David. It is my privilege to welcome Pastor Mark Miller from the West Erie PCA Church to come forth and bring the word.
Good morning. I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters along the lake to the west of here. We too know what lake effect snow is, so we have that at least in common. I invite you to turn with me in your copies of God's Word to Psalm 64. Let's pray as we turn to God's Word. Father, we do ask now that you would use these words in our lives, that you would allow us to lay down whatever it is we brought in here this morning and attain to your Word, that you would unplug our ears, open our eyes, soften our hearts, clear our minds to hear your Word. We ask this now in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 64, this is God's word. It's to the chief musician, it's a psalm of David. Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who will see them? They devise iniquities. We have perfected a shrewd scheme. Both the inward thoughts and the heart of man are deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded. So he will make them stumble over their own tongue. All who see them shall flee away. All men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in him. And all the upright in heart shall glory. All men are like grass, and all their glories are like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. May these be your words and not mine, for your glory and your purposes. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. One of the battles of World War II that always fascinated me is called the Battle of the Bulge. And inside the Battle of the Bulge, there was another astounding battle or siege that took place. It's called the Battle of Bastogne or the Siege of Bastogne. This was a last-ditch major offensive by the Germans during the winter of 1944. The Germans had gone on this last-ditch offensive, and as most of the troops were heading out of that area, one group, the 101st Airborne, were actually heading into the area, into the battle, ill-equipped to do what needed to be done. They lacked warm clothes, they lacked food, they lacked ammunition, and shortly they were encircled and surrounded. Against all odds, they held out for nearly a week. Finally, when General Patton broke through and relieved them, many of the comments from the soldiers of the 101st were, we didn't need to be relieved. There's another man that we find in the scriptures that is seemingly always surrounded by his enemies. His name is King David. If you turn to your Psalters, you'll go from about Psalm 51 to where we are this morning in Psalm 64. And notice almost every psalm, David speaks of his enemies, speaks of being attacked by his enemies. And indeed, the nation of Israel was surrounded by enemies on all sides. And David faced those enemies, but he also faced enemies from the inside as well. David is under attack again this morning. As we look at Psalm 64, we'll use the points of a detailed description, a fast turnaround, and what judgment should do. A detailed description, a fast turnaround, and what judgment should do. In the previous psalm, you would find a little more detail as to what was going on when David penned Psalm 63. We notice if you look at the prescript, he's in the wilderness of Judah. And given the context of that psalm, we would think that he's running from his son Absalom, who staged a coup. That's Psalm 63. We don't get that specific about Psalm 64 as to the exact context and time frame of what's going on, but we do get some other specifics to help us understand what caused David, under the Holy Spirit, to pen this magnificent psalm that we have before us. It starts in verse 1. He says, "Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation." Other translations translate the word meditation as complaint. So, "Hear my voice in my complaint." And I might tend to lead more towards that as we get into the psalm. It seems like he is complaining about some specific things, but not in a way that I often complain. See, David here has a righteous complaint, a legitimate complaint. What do you often complain about? The weather? Politicians? Being too busy? Nothing to watch on TV. Personally, the Detroit Lions losing every single Sunday. David's prayer of complaint is focused on this, though. Look at the rest of verse 1 as he's complaining. Look at a righteous, legitimate complaint. He is asking God to save him and his life because he's afraid of his enemies. Look at verse 1 again with me. "Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy." We don't know exactly who the enemy is at this time, but we get quite a description as to how these enemies are behaving towards David. In verse 2, we see they are secretly plotting against him. They are perhaps in rebellion, political rebellion against him in one way, shape, or form. They are workers of iniquity. David, once again, has not only enemies on the outside, but seemingly enemies on the inside as well. And this is what they're doing. Verse 3 tells us what they're doing. "Who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows." Bitter words. I don't know about you, but I would say words can often hurt more than physical blows. Cut deeper, last longer. I would rather have taken physical blows than some words that have been said to me. How about you? It would have healed quicker, right? That old playground phrase, "Sticks and stones can hurt my bones, but words can never hurt me." It's just not true. It's not true at all. James says the tongue is a world of iniquity. If not tamed by God's grace, it starts the whole forest of your life on fire. And then David says, at this point, these arrows he is taking, they're bitter words, and they shoot these words, as verse 4 says, in secret. They're like telling lies behind his back. You can kind of picture what's going on. They're voicing bitter words and rebellious words behind his back. And they're doing it without any fear. They think nothing will happen to them. David's description of these wicked folks keeps on going. Verse 5 speaks of a group getting together and encouraging other to do evil things like laying secret traps, with their thoughts being, "No one will know it." No one will know what we're saying about David, right? Nobody knows. It gets worse. The start of verse 6 says this concerning these sinful plotters. Look at it with me. The start of verse 6. "They devise iniquities." The ESV says they search out injustice. These wicked people go around just looking for wicked things to do. And they say to themselves, in my paraphrase, well, what a great wicked plan we have concocted. Look at verse 6 again. Verse 6 tells us this. They devise iniquities. We have perfected a shrewd scheme. Both the inward thought and the heart of man are deep. You know, I'd like to tell you that this type of stuff doesn't happen, but it does, because sin is still in the hearts of men and women. Wickedness is still here. Wicked plans are still conceived and concocted in the hearts of men and women. Watch the news. Mass murders, kidnapping, bribery, robbery, to rebellion against God and His created order, and a whole month to celebrate it. Tell me there's not wicked plans in the hearts of men and women. They're still here and have been since the fall. And as I read this, my first self-righteous inclination was to look outside these doors and wag my finger. Look at those terrible people. After all, I'm not like that. Right? For once again, I'm my own best defense attorney. Are you your own best defense attorney? I'm really good at defending myself, telling people how good I am. But you and I must be quick to repent of that thought and quick to examine our lives as well. Do you sharpen your tongue like a sword? Do you use bitter words? Do you plot ways to sin? Are you in rebellion towards God and also those on His earth in authority over us? If so, repent. Repent of your self-righteousness. Repent of your immorality, right? We often have this blend. At least I have this blend of self-righteousness on one side and immorality on the other. And I can kind of swing between the both. Do you know what I'm talking about? Both need to be repented of. Both are equally wicked in the sight of God. Repent and turn to Christ. Plead for His grace. My second inclination here was to think about the greater David, Christ Jesus Himself. As David here in a small way is walking as Christ would walk in a larger way. As Christ headed to the cross, did He face bitter words? As Christ headed to the cross, did He face tongues sharpened like swords? As Christ headed to the cross, did He face wicked secret plots devised by wicked and evil men? The answer is yes. Yes and yes. And yet He didn't defend Himself, as Isaiah 53 says. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so He opened not His mouth. He faced it all down and kept silent on behalf of sinners like you and me. To atone and pay for myself, to atone and pay for sinners, for the times we do what is spoken of here. He paid for the times that I sharpened my tongue like a sword. He paid for the times that I'm filled with self-righteousness. He paid for the times that I use bitter words. He endured it all, as Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Good news. We have seen a detailed description, which takes us now to point two, which is a fast turnaround. Detailed description, now we see a fast turnaround. As a father of three boys, there are some movies I have seen more times than I can count. The one at the very top of the list is called Cars, the first Cars movie. The one with Lightning McQueen and the race car and Tow Mater, the rusty tow truck, and Doc Hudson, the older race car. I could probably name all of the characters in the movie and rattle on line after line. You see, many of my mornings when my boys were a little bit younger consisted of me very early with a cup of coffee and one in one arm and one in the other arm and Lightning McQueen on the TV at like 6 o'clock in the morning. You ever have a morning like that? I was thankful when Cars 2 came out. I had something different to watch, right? One scene near the end of the movie deals with Lightning McQueen, the talking race car, needing to make a very fast pit stop in order to get back in the race. And the character, the forklift by name of Guido, he completes the fastest pit stop I have ever seen. Gets Lightning back in the race, and he finally wins. Hope you haven't and spoil cars for you. A fast turnaround. As we come to see here now, as we come to verse 7, David is once again confident in the Lord's protection of him. He's confident the Lord will turn things around, but we're not quite there yet in this psalm. They are shooting bitter words like arrows at him. They are plotting secret rebellion. In the midst of this, David goes to one of my father's favorite two words in the Bible. Look at verse 7. The turnaround starting already. You can see it in David's mind and in this psalm. Simply says, but God. But God. I want to sit here and get a little theological and talk about an attribute of God that just uses a really big word called the immutability of God. The immutability of God. It simply means that God doesn't change. That's the simplified version for me. I'm a simple man, so I like the simple. It means God doesn't change, which is good news when it comes to our salvation. Amen? He doesn't change his mind. He's not fickle like we are. Doesn't change on the whims of feelings and emotions and things of that nature. It also means on a day-to-day basis that God treats us in a particular way. It's something that you may not have thought about. But it's the truth. From a day-to-day basis, David's confidence in God's help is your confidence that God will help you in your particular situation. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed since the time of David. So David's but God is your but God in your situation. He's still there. Here's something that I have thought about, maybe you have as well. We tend to think that King David has God's ear more than we will ever have. Ever thought that? Well, I mean, it's Moses, you know. He's got one of those, you know, direct lines where mine might bounce around a little bit. Or you might think that I, for some reason, have a direct line. Many people have come to me and asked me to pray, and they, you know, they make these comments like, well, you know, you got a front row seat with the Almighty or something like that. But we know, biblically speaking, that's not true. That's not true. Truthfully, you and I have more assurance, at least, of God's ear than David ever had, because we know that Jesus died for our sins. We are adopted through Almighty God. He calls us brother now. We have access to the throne. We have more assurance that God hears you when you pray than David ever had. And now David's but God is our but God in our circumstances, though, one caveat, God will do it in his way and in his time. Which may mean his way and his time is to not remove whatever circumstance you're facing right now. Ask Paul about his thorn in the flesh. My grace is sufficient. It's sufficient. But God, even in that, is still for you. He is. Perhaps you want proof that that God is for you. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love towards you, and while you were still sinners, Christ died for you. Romans 8:31 through 32, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? David's but God is yours too. It's yours too. And now verse 7 speaks to this fast turnaround. We see it in verse 7. It says, but God shall shoot at them with an arrow suddenly, and they shall be wounded. So much so that verse 8 tells us, so he will make them stumble over their own tongue. All who see them shall flee away. They may think they will get away with whatever wicked scheme they have concocted, but God says they will trip over their own tongue. They will not get away with it. Which is a theme in the Bible. Did you know that? It's a theme. Proverbs 26:27, whoever digs a pit will fall into it. And he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. Proverbs 28:10 says, whoever causes the upright to go astray in an evil way, he himself will fall into his own pit. But the blameless will inherit good. Ecclesiastes 10:8 says, he who digs a pit will fall into it, and whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. And we know that even if those who don't get caught in this life and don't repent and come to Christ will one day fall into something you don't want to fall into ever. Hebrews 10:31 says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Description is given. A fast turnaround has been seen, which takes us finally to point three, which is what judgment should do. What judgment should do. One night many, many years ago, when my wife and I were newly married, I had worked all day and was fast asleep. I think she was doing grad work, so she was working and then up all night. Perhaps you've had that experience before, trying to get those things done. She had come to bed, and all of a sudden I heard one of those blood-curdling screams, the kind that get husbands to sit bolt upright in bed. You go from completely out to instantly awake. It's amazing how fast, when that adrenaline hits, that you wake up. And she said, in the midst of her screams, somebody's in the house. I wanted to tell her to go check it out herself. After all, you heard it, right? But I did. Very scared. I went and did my duty. It was her purse that had just kind of teetered on the edge when she was going to bed and had fell off by the door. But she claims someone was in the house. The only problem was I could not go back to sleep. Right? The adrenaline was going. You were ready to face whatever it was. And now I was up for the rest of the night. I was shocked awake. Something had awoken me in that way. And now as we come to the close of Psalm 64, David speaks of something that should have the same effect on us all. It should shock us awake. And we find it at the start of verse 9. Look at verse 9 with me. All men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider his doing. When they see calamity fall upon the wicked, the judgment fall upon those, David says three things that should happen to all men. Three things that should happen to all of us. First, fear. For those who don't know Christ and are still in their sins, seeing little judgments in our day or the judgment of God as found in the Bible should wake you up as to your spiritual condition. Should wake you up and cause you to fear your spiritual estate being far from Christ and get you to do something about it. I think of Bunyan's classic, Pilgrim's Progress. Christian, early on in the book, is reading, and he comes to grips with the destruction of the city that he's living in. And he exclaims, "What shall I do? What shall I do?" And he flees the city of destruction because he sees judgment is coming. When we see the judgment of the Lord in the Scriptures or we see it outside these doors, it should cause us to rightly fear and think on our spiritual estate. So, the question is, have you woken up to your spiritual condition? Have you woken up? Do you see it rightly? Do you know where you're going when you'll die? If not, repent and trust in Christ to be saved from the wrath to come. Second, the judgment or justice of God that we see declares the works of God, as David says in verse 9. I think of the things in the Bible that we are sure were the judgment of God. Right? These things declare the work of God. We think of the flood. We think of the Passover, that great and terrible day in the book of Exodus. We think of Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts. Clearly, the judgment of the Lord had fallen upon them. I also think of other things in our world that could be very well God's judgment. I know at times it's hard to tell in this fallen world, other than to say nothing ever happens by chance. Not even bad things. Luke 13 helps with this if you're struggling with it. Third, seeing the judgment of God should cause us to wisely consider God's doing, or as other translations say, ponder what the Lord has done. Ponder what He has done. Think about it. Have you pondered what the Lord has done? Specifically in His just judgments. Have you ever thought about it? Have you ever once thought about God's judgments? Has there ever been a time in your life where you were reading God's word or hearing a sermon or seeing something outside of these doors that just caused you to stop and say, whoa, I really need to think about this. I need to consider my spiritual condition and ponder it. If you haven't, then I have an assignment for you. Go home and read of the greatest judgment of God ever. It came on the hill called Calvary, when God judged sin in His one and only Son, Christ. Where God justly judged sin and Christ was the one who paid the price for all of it. Go home and read the Gospel of John from chapters 13 to 21, and then go to the Gospel of Mark and read about Christ coming again, Mark 5, 23 through 27, and then read 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 and 2 Peter 3 and ponder. Consider. Think on these things. And wisely consider, as the psalmist says, concerning the judgments of the Lord. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. I titled the sermon, Enemies All Around, given what David is facing. And dear ones, you as Christians have enemies all around. The world, the flesh, and the devil are seeking to destroy you. And it doesn't take long in the Christian life to find out that's true, right? That is the reality. There are enemies all around you as well. And it seems that more and more in our current time, our current cultural moment, these things are only ramping up as the world, which has been restrained by God's grace for such a long time, God seems to be unrestraining that in some way. So what are we to do? What are we to do? As we go out into a world that is growing more hostile towards God and the things of God and the Word of God and God's people, well, verse 10 is a good start. Look at verse 10. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in Him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. Be glad in the Lord. Find your joy in Him, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And trust in the Lord, and all who do that shall glory, as the psalmist says. I also fast forward thousands of years from when David wrote this psalm to the greater David, Jesus Christ. I encourage you to read some chapters in the book of John, the Gospel of John, and I turn to that now where Jesus is looking at some disciples who are fearful about what is to come. He's told them that He's leaving. He's told them all of these things as the cross is so close to Him in John chapter 16. And into their fear, He says this, which I leave with you as well this morning, as we deal with enemies all around. Jesus looks at the fearful, and He says, these things I have spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. You will. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your word. We do thank you for the encouragement that we find here. We do thank you that you helped David and you help us. If there's anyone here this morning, Father, who does not know you in a saving way, who has rightly considered your judgments, may they come to you and repent of their sins and claim you as Savior and Lord. We thank you that you sent Jesus and he overcame the world for us. We pray this now in Christ's name. Amen.